Good morning, everyone. We have started into a new series talking about what it means to have a renewed mind, what it means to transform, as we looked at, transforming our mind to not be like what we see and what we understand in the world, but essentially what it means to look at our lives, to look at the things that are going on around us and see it the way that God sees it. It's really an issue of correcting our vision, correcting the way that we process the information. You know, two different people can grow up in the same house, grow up with the same parents, have the same exact experiences, and still walk away with two totally different mentalities. We have proof of that here today. I'll get into that in just a second. My sister's in town. She came in for the birthday. But, you know, I came out on the good side of that, right? You know, we had the same parents, you know, same experiences. But that's the thing. In the same way, we can have it where some people do not understand God. They don't process things and look at things the way that God does. And so what I hope that we can take away from this as we continue to go through this is understanding exactly what it means to process things and view things and understand things in the way that God wants us to view and see these things. And what I want to look at today, and anybody in here have any talent at all? Any skills? I saw somebody do this. You know, sometimes we can look at our own individual lives, our own selves, and we can know that we have talent, that we have skills, that we have gifts, that we have the ability to do things. We've been endowed certain things by God. And yet, the question we have to ask ourselves and continually ask ourselves is, do we view these things, the things that God has gifted us, do we view them the way that God wants us to view them? The title of the sermon today is Wasted Talent. Wasted talent, right? Nobody wants to have this label put on them when we think about wasted talent. Nobody wants to be known as somebody with talent and gifts and skills and ability, things that God just made them naturally good at, but they wasted it, that they squandered it, that they either didn't want to use it or they didn't use it for God. And hopefully this will help us to think about ourselves. Because let's face it, all of us in here have a gift. All of us in here have something that God has given us that not only distinguishes us, but he wants us to use those things. And the question is, how does he want us to use those things? You know, this right here, I've been dealing with a lot of this recently. We've got birthday going on downstairs right now. We got birthdays going on, you know, all week long. It's March. I don't know what it is, but it seems like a lot of people were born in March. And so there's these gifts. But this is often, you know, if you think gift, this is what comes up in your mind, right? Sometimes we can look at this as gifts. You know, we can look at, you know, being talented as a musician or an artist or somebody who's a brilliant genius, somebody who's a scientist and they come up with cures and they discover things. You know, maybe you're gifted in writing. All these other things, these things that, you know, some of us, we have to work really hard at being good at it. You know, we just got done going through our worship service and singing songs. And let's face it, some of us are more gifted than others when it comes to singing. And that's okay because God's not interested in, you know, our range and our vocal quality as much as he's interested in the heart. We sing from the heart, right? But some of us actually have gifts in that way. We actually have certain things that everybody doesn't possess. This, anybody know this term? ROI, return on investment, right? Return on investment. What does it mean to have a return on investment? This is a business term, you know, because a lot of times if you have something that, if you have money or if you have some resources, and these things are invested into something, but I'm not getting return, what happens is good business minds will say, you know what? this is waste. This is not giving me the, I'm not yielding the return that I'm supposed to be getting from this. I'm not going to keep putting into this thing, into this place, into this business. Return on investment. And what I want us to consider for just a second when we think about our gifts and our talents and the things that God has given us is, are we actually giving God the return on investment that he deserves? You know, this is a little calculator, and, you know, it gives you the equation. It talks about return on investment based on the, you know, amount of investment and the profit that comes from it. Don't waste your time on this. I didn't when I was in school. But here's the thing I want us to look at. I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 18 really quickly. And I want us to think about this. We'll just one short passage in verse 16. And I'm going to read it from two different versions. One of them is the NIV. It says, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. But the King James Version amplifies this a little bit. It says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. What is this passage saying? What is this getting at? What it's saying is that the gifts that you have, these things, these special things that God has given you, when it says it makes room for you, it's saying that people of power and influence and people who are considered great, that they have time for you, that they will make room for you, that they will allow you in their presence because you have something that can provide them a return on an investment. When we think about our gifts and the things that God has given us, very often we can look at it from the standpoint of what it benefits us. How can it benefit us, or how can we use it, and lose sight of the fact that actually the reason why we have the gift, the reason why God gave us that talent, the reason why he gave us that blessing of a gift is so that we could then in turn leverage that into something that was useful for him. Because that gift means you have access. Because even if nobody thinks, I mean, you know, there's literally millions upon millions upon hundreds of millions of people in this country. What makes you special? What makes it so that anybody should talk to you or listen to you? It's because you've been given a gift. Now, you know, I was talking about individual talents and gifts that we've been given, but think about that gift of the Holy Spirit we talked about last week. Think about how precious that gift of the Holy Spirit is, and look at it, this verse in that context, that gift makes room for you. So even if people don't necessarily have time to listen to you or don't want to talk to you because of that gift of the Holy Spirit, because of that peace, because of your knowledge and your understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God, it will make room for you. It says it, and brings him before great men. See, very often we may not think of ourselves as being great. We may not even think of what we're doing necessarily as being something that's great, but do we understand it in the context of the gift that God gave us? Because we all have a gift. How we view our talents and gifts from God should be a matter of faith, not of achievement. Now, I phrase that way because sometimes we look at our gifts and think, well, it can only net so much profit and so much gain, and I can only achieve so much with my gift. My gift with children, my gift of teaching, my gift with, you know, understanding science or chemistry, or my gift of gab and talking, whatever that gift is. We look at it and think, well, yeah, but how's that actually going to put food on the table? Or how's that going to, you know, get my kids through college? Or how's that going to, you know, actually net a return so that I can get a better car? We look at it that way instead of looking at it through the lens of faith. We look at it from the standpoint of how much can we accumulate and achieve instead of looking at it from the standpoint of this gift I've been given from God is actually intended for me to be able to make inroads for God's purpose, not necessarily just for me. And so we end up devaluing the gifts that we've been given. We end up not honing them, not working on them, not leveraging them, because we don't see value for us, when in all reality, it was never intended for our gifts to be of great value to us. No matter how great that gift is that God gave us, it was never intended for you to get rich. It was never intended. You're going to be just like it. Next Sunday, you're going to come back here. We're going to see the same faces, and we're all going to have the same clothes and the same cars and the same look. It's not going to change your material life. But can that gift put you in front of great men and great women? Can it be leveraged in such a way that you can have an impact? And then you have to ask yourself, well, what does greatness even mean? When it says, before great men, being in presence, the presence of the great. Keep that in mind as we continue. You know, I heard a lot of coughing in here. I didn't hear too much sneezing. But this is a reality for us, right? No matter where you fall down on the issue, whatever you think of the issue, the coronavirus is real. So real that even if it's not real, guess what? They are coming up with new stuff. I was just talking to somebody about popcorn at the movies and how they've come up with, Donna was telling me how that now they won't take your bucket. You know, we're frequent movie people, so I'm glad she told us. Sharice, take notes. When you go to the movies now, you can't give them your, hey, I'm a member, here's my bucket, fill up the popcorn anymore. No, they actually go get the popcorn and bring it to you and dump it in now. Like this contamination thing. And you know, it begs the question, I'm sure some of you have read this, but it's like, what were people doing before the coronavirus? Were you covering your sneeze then? Were you washing your hands? Okay. The point is that this is real. You know, it is contagious, and it's particularly serious for those who are vulnerable. And this is as of, it says, 3-6. So as of just a couple days ago, it talks about the confirmed deaths worldwide. Iceland's looking really good right now. Because, like, there's just, like, nothing. I mean, it's cold, but there's no known infections there, right? But you look at all the infections, all the deaths, and it even shows those who've recovered. Because if you have a healthy immune system, they say you're at a very, very, very low risk of actually getting it, but certainly of it being fatal. And you think about this, you know, potential pandemic that we're facing all across the world. And imagine just for a second if, because they're talking about how long it takes to get the testing and get all the kits out. And it talks about, you know, they're coming up with a vaccine for it, and they're coming up with ways to kill this thing. But they said it takes months, even over a year, to actually come up with this cure. I want you to go back to what we were talking about, that gift, that great gift that God has given you. And imagine for a second with the coronavirus, if somebody in this room had the cure. You actually had the cure. You could fix it. You could replicate it. You could actually change somebody's life. Even if you didn't have enough to cure for everybody in the world, you could certainly go to the places where they're the most damaged by this, where they're being affected the most, where there are the most cases of this, and they've even had fatalities. Imagine you had the ability to fix it, and you did nothing with it. You didn't share it with anybody. See, you're thinking, well, I would never do it. Well, what if your neighbor, what if the person sitting right next to you, they had the cure? They had the fix. They could inoculate people from being infected by this virus. They have it. They have it, and they've had it for years. They've had it in their grasp this whole time, but they didn't do anything. What excuse could they give that would be good enough for not sharing it with the rest of the world? What excuse could you give? Well, you know what? This person hurt me in the past, so I really don't care. Or, you know what? I'm just not really good with talking to people. And yeah, I understand I have this cure, but I don't really want to open my mouth and tell anybody about this thing that could literally save lives, that can stop an actual pandemic? What excuse could you possibly give for not using that gift, something that was given you that could change the lives of so many people? When we look at our gifts from that perspective, suddenly it takes on a whole new meaning. It takes on a totally different shape. Because that Holy Spirit that we have, the ability to teach and show others what it means to have a relationship with God and not be in darkness, to not know what the cure is for their sin. So many of us have it, but do we look at our gifts that get us in front of people, that give us an audience, that allow people to hear us? Do we look at our gifts this way? Matthew 25 is a very familiar passage. I want to read through the whole thing. Normally, I would skip right down to the good part, but I kind of want to go through this whole thing so that we can really understand our gifts, our skills, our talents, the way that God looks at it, because our minds have to change about how we view these gifts so that we will go out there and use them in a more effective way. Matthew 25, starting verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown, and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a couple things I want to get into here, because this goes into how we view our gifts. We're talking about the renewing of our mind here and how we understand the things that God has entrusted us with. He says, wicked and lazy. Now understand that, you know, there's a reason why they use both words there, because they don't mean the same thing. Lazy is easy to understand. He didn't want to put in the work. He didn't want to actually develop and hone and really position himself. He didn't want to leverage those gifts that he's been given. It's important to note that, you know, when they talk about the master leaving and going on this journey, he didn't just leave and come back a week later. He was gone for years. They had more than enough time. You know, investment, that's not something that, you know, you don't just go out and invest in something and then sit back and, you know, pull up your app on your phone and say, okay, I don't see the returns. No, it takes time to build these things. God has given us things, and I'm not looking at any children in here. There have been plenty of time for us to develop our gifts in such a way that we can leverage them so that the kingdom can advance, so that people can know who God is, so that our brothers and sisters can benefit from those things. But when you're lazy, when you just feel like, you know what, I got other things to do, or this is too hard. He says, I knew that you were a hard man. He's saying, now you're imputing something on me. Now you're telling me that I'm unfair. Now you're actually telling me, that's where the wicked part comes in. Now you're actually attacking my character and my integrity as though I've somehow made it unfair. That somehow, you know what, maybe he felt like, you know what, you didn't trust me with enough. And so I resent that. Maybe he felt like you gave me too much. Maybe he felt like you didn't give me the requisite tools and the things that I need. Either way, whatever his reason is kind of beside the point. We have to ask ourselves, what's the reason for us? When we don't develop and use those gifts. You know, I shared with you the story about my wife, and my wife told me, you know, before I decided to take this position here, she said, look, she's like, there's nothing else coming. And nobody cares about your talents and your skills and your ability to communicate the gospel and minister to people and bring people to him. You have to be willing to put in the work. That requires sacrifice. It requires you being humble. It requires you doing things. See, very often we don't want to get dirty. You know, the guy with the 5 bags of gold, it's safe to say that he didn't like everybody that he had to do business with. That it wasn't always comfortable. There were some late nights. You know, there were some losses along the way, but he didn't quit. He used the bags of gold. He used what was entrusted to him because he understood why he had them in the first place. God gives us these talents and these abilities, these skills that we have, because he is entrusting us. That's why we've got it here. You ever wonder why it is that God seemed to bring me to him and why he brought me so that I could have a relationship with him? But there's other people that they've never heard the gospel. And you ever wonder why? It's because he entrusts you. Because you have a particular set of skills. You have a particular gift that he's entrusted you with so that you can go out and reach others. But how do we view our gifts? The two men who had more entrusted to them understood not only how precious that gift was, but they understood the responsibility that came with it. You know, one of the things I think about very often in this particular church is how we have so many teachers, some retired, but people with teaching experience. That's not something that is just, okay, I went to school, I went to college, and I learned, you know, and I got a teacher certificate, and so I came out. No, teaching is a gift. The Bible identifies it in multiple places as a gift. It is something that everybody can't do. Yeah, we may be able to teach certain things in a very linear fashion, but everybody can't just teach and be good at it. Just like everybody can't sing and be good at it. Everyone can't talk and be good at it. Do we leverage the fact that we are teachers in such a way? Have we really explored? Have we really taken the time to say, how do I take all of this gift that God has given me to teach so that I can teach others? How do we use our gifts? How do we leverage those gifts in such a way that says, you know what? Well, I don't exactly know how I can use singing to be able to further God's plans and his purpose. I don't know exactly how that would work. Do we talk to God about it? Are we really interested in it? Or have we just settled on the fact that, you know what, I don't know how. And so we can look at this guy who didn't leverage what was entrusted to him to make more. He says, you could even go and give it to the bankers and I would have gotten interest back. You could have even given that gift to somebody else and let them do something with it. But no, you buried it. Have we buried the gifts that God has given us? Have we buried the gift of the Holy Spirit, in fact? Have we decided that it's too much work and there's not enough people, or there's not going to be enough return that I can get? I don't have confidence in myself that I can do it, and so I'm just going to sit on it. Because at the end of the day, no matter what we think, no matter what we theorize, when our time comes to give an account, God's going to look on that return on investment. He's going to say, what's the ROI? What's the return on investment? For all of the teaching, for all of the grace, for all the things I have given you, for all of that talent, what do you have to show? Who have you brought? How have you multiplied my blessing? I would not have given it to you if I didn't believe you could. That's why it says he gave it to them according to their faith. He didn't give the one who he gave to. He didn't give them five. Why? Because he understood. He was, in fact, fair. He understood that the person he only gave one bag of gold to, he understood that he can only do so much. God's not expecting you to go do these great, amazing things that you have in your mind, because what he considers great and amazing would be to get a return on what he gave you. So often we look at our circumstances and we feel like we're limited, and God saying, but I gave it to you. And I would not have given it to you if I didn't expect something in return. How we leverage or hide our talents is a matter of faith, not the analysis of the gift we have. And I put that way because so often we can look at our gifts and think, well, God, this isn't much of a gift. Can I trade gifts with Mark? You know? Can I trade gifts with Lee or somebody else? Like, I kind of feel like I'd be better with that gift. Well, you know, but God, you're so hard on me with this gift. Maybe if I had another gift, I could handle the pressure better. We make analysis of the gift. We look at God all as though somehow maybe he didn't give us the right gift, or he didn't give us enough tools. And we completely and totally forget that no matter what gift you have, whether it's something that you consider favorable or not, whether society, the community around us views this as a gift that's worthwhile, the fact is, whatever gift you have, are you leveraging it? Are you using it at every possible turn to get a return on God's investment in you? I want to close with a few questions here that I want us to take away from this. Do I view my gifts and abilities as assets for God's mission? How strategic am I about leveraging them for his purpose? Do we look at our gifts? And there's plenty of people in here with gifts, like I said. We have a lot of people. Maybe your gift, you think, well, man, I can really cook. How can you leverage that gift of cooking? Who can you serve with that? What type of return can you get with that gift? Do we leverage it in that way? Do we even look at it as an asset? Because, see, sometimes we look at it and we weigh it based on, you know, society standards, the world standards. And we think, well, yeah, but if I'm just cooking for somebody, you know, Mr. Douglas isn't here today, but one of the things he talked about was how he has neighbors that he cooks for. And he says he cooks for them. And he said, but the man, this one particular man, he said he's not particularly interested in the gospel. He's not thinking about being a Christian at all. He said, but I keep cooking for him because it's something that God has given me the ability to do, and I need to figure out how to use all of those things for God. You know, you might think, well, I can't, you know, in that passage we looked at in Proverbs, well, it's going to put me in front of great men. You might think, well, you know, if I go to Luther Towers and I sing for these people, you know, bassist comes over there and they sing, right? And you think, well, that's not exactly great men. You know, I don't know anybody at Luther Towers who's, I mean, Miss Shanice is great, you know, Miss Mary's great. There's some, we know some great people there. But the thing is, we might not think of that in the context of great men. Well, guess what? Because you're willing to use those gifts, maybe the great man or the great woman that you're thinking of is not there. Maybe you don't see them. Because maybe it's not the person at Luther Towers that you're just singing and singing and singing your heart out. But maybe it's their daughter or their son who is that great man, who sees how you're using that gift. See, very often God has a plan that we don't know. He wants us to use our gifts. He wants us to leverage it, but do we understand them as assets for him? How strategic are we? How much planning do we put into using the gifts and the talents that we have for him? Do we maximize it? Does the investment from God into me match the output that I've given back to his kingdom, and how so? And this is just an individual question. This is very personal. Nobody can answer this for you. Only you can, because only you really know. We don't walk around checking everybody's, you know, pockets like, oh, you know, I wonder if, you know, Andrew has 4 bags of gold, you know, and let me check. No, we don't walk around making assessments on everybody else's gifts that they've been given. Excuse me. We have to ask ourselves, because we have to give an account for who? Us. We don't have to give an account. We can't give an account at judgment for everybody else. We can only give an account for ourselves. What have we done with the gifts that God has given us? How have we matched the investment that was given us? Do we give it back? And when I say how so, ask yourself, in what tangible way can the kingdom actually be changed? How is it different? How is this congregation different? How are the people around you at your job and your neighborhood, how are they different because of how you use your gifts for God? Because everybody has a gift. Do I trust God to make room for me to have influence and bring others to him through my gifts? Am I confident that my gifts will take me to the right people and places? This is a matter of faith. And part of that renewing of our mind and how we understand our talents and our abilities and our gifts, it comes down to, do we actually trust God to make room? See, many of us know we have a talent, but do we actually trust that if we give that to God, that he's going to put me in the right places? That the right people are going to hear from me? That the right people will be able to receive me? Again, so often we question the gifts and we want to give analysis to the gift and what it can yield, and we never give thought to the fact that God is ultimately going to make room. God is actually going to put us in the right place. You know, in business, when I did sales, you know, one of the things, especially when I sold cars, excuse me, one of the things that you find is you're going to find tons of people coming in looking, right? You get a lot of people looking. There'll be days, weeks at a time, people looking. They might even go through the process of, you know, letting you run their credit and see, you know, what the interest rate is going to be. But here's the thing. For all the people that used to come in, and I take the notes down, and this is back before we had smartphones and stuff. You know, you have your notepad, and you write people's numbers down, and you keep, Leroy, he's familiar with all this. But it's like you keep this ledger, you keep this catalog of people, and guess what? Everybody's not going to sell. But the expectation when you're a car salesman is not that you sell every single car. The point is, you have to be in a position to make sure that you are ready so that when that person who really does want to buy, that person who really did come in to buy, that you are able to put them in the right car. So often, We can get caught up on the numbers and feel like, man, am I just spinning my wheels? Am I just out here doing stuff and it's not yielding anything? And we do not go to God and say, God, can you make room? I used to do that. I used to work at a place called CarMax first, and then I worked at Beeman Toyota, and this was in Nashville. And I used to go into work, and it was one of the little short Nehemiah prayers before I got out the car. I said, God, just put me in front of the right person. Just put me in front of the right person. That was my attitude. And it wasn't because I, you know, didn't want to be a good salesman to anybody who was maybe just window shopping or whatever, but I knew I needed those sales if I was going to get paid. We got our commissions. And I was successful. I was very successful as a car salesman. But here's the thing. I understood that was because I went to God and said, God, make it successful. Allow me to use that gift. The same thing applies when it comes to the work of God and spreading the word about who Jesus is. Very often we feel like, well, we're limited and there's so many people. How can I know? Do we actually trust God to make room, to actually put us in the right place? Because for all the lost people out there who don't know who God is, sometimes God's sending you to one person. It's kind of like Philip. You know, he says, no, go stand by the chariot, and you'll know what to do when it's time. And he heard him reading, I believe it was from Isaiah. Now, here's the thing. All of that sounds good. And in Philip's position, many of us would do exactly what Philip did, except would we actually go in the first place? Would we take the first steps to actually show up and go stand next to the chariot and wait for God to make room? Because we have family that we want to come to Christ. We have friends. We have people that we've known for years. We want them to come to Christ. We truly do. But we have to be willing to take those first steps. And it starts by saying, God, make room. Help me see how you're making room for my gifts and my talents to be used so that I don't waste them and squander them. And before it's too late, I've never made any return on investment. And finally, do I believe that God wants me to use my gifts? Very straightforward question. Because sometimes we can be discouraged. We can look at our lives and feel like, well, God, if you really wanted me to use these gifts and talents that you've given me, then why didn't you put me here? Why did you make this thing go wrong? And we can look at all those negative things and not even realize that part of those negative things, part of those things we perceive as being detriments and things that hold us back, were actually there, and God was making them useful because it was making you stronger, because it was actually making you into a man or a woman who could be more effective when it came time to use that gift. I was talking to a friend of mine last night. If I sound sluggish or tired, it's because I was up late talking to him. His name is Ali, and I'm saying that because I know he's going to listen to this. Ali kept me up last night, and before I knew it, time sprang forward. But I'm talking to Ali, and one of the things that Ali was sharing was, you know, Ali grew up with some very unfavorable conditions, we'll say. You know, he grew up very poor. You know, he grew up in the hood. Lots of dysfunction, abuse, neglect in his family. He was on the streets. You know, when he was young, got out of school, running with gangs, getting into criminal violence and all types of things. He eventually became a Christian. This is back when I was in Nashville and I was in school. And he was, you know, a young Christian back then. And one of the things we talk about all the time is he says, why do I keep going through this stuff? He said, why is it that all of these people, he said, I'm no longer in that life. It's been over 20 years since I've dealt with anybody with drugs and any type of crime or even living in those conditions. But why do those people keep coming? Why do I keep finding them? I said, because that's part of your gift. Even though they know that you and I are not the same, and the people that wouldn't come to me and ask me certain things and say certain things to me, they would say it to you because you speak their language. They know you. They understand you. I was sharing with him about Gideon. I was reminding him about Gideon and how Gideon, he says, God, well, why is it if you love us so much that you're allowing us to be trampled? Why are you allowing the Philistines to come in here and do this? Why are we facing all of these hardships if you care about us so much? But Gideon didn't stop there because he wanted to please God. He wanted to make a return on that investment. And so he says, God, if you really are actually telling me to do all this, I'll trust you. Make the ground wet with dew and make the fleece dry. And then the next day he says, okay, that was great. Now make the fleece wet and make the ground dry. And then Gideon still comes back with, well, but you know what? I'm the least of the least in my clan and we're small and I'm nobody. I've got so many disadvantages, God. I'm down here in a wine press threshing wheat. Who am I to lead your people? Who am I to use these gifts that you've given me? He says, go in the strength that you have. Go with that one talent or two talents or whatever it is that you have. Go in the strength that you have. Gideon had to first believe that God wanted him to use his gifts for him. So many of us are afraid to just be honest about the fact that we need help because we don't even believe that God wants us to use our gifts for him. We don't really believe. We look at the empty seats in here and we know. We can think of people. We can visually see people that need to be here in these seats, that need to be here whenever we come together in fellowship with one another and worship God. We know the people that need to be here, but we don't go in the strength that we have because we don't believe that God actually wants to leverage those blessings that he's given us. Maybe you're someone who you just need help understanding exactly what it means to leverage those gifts. Maybe no one's ever taught you, maybe no one's ever showed you through the Word of God what it means to be one of his true followers. If that's you, let us as a church help you. Let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. Let us study the Bible with you. Show you what it means to actually be a disciple and a follower of Christ. Because everybody has talent. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has something that they can give. Many times, God's just waiting on us to decide that we want to use them for him. Maybe you're in that place where you've lost faith. You've lost confidence. You know, like that example of Gideon, you've been beaten down so much and you've seen so many negative things that you've just resigned to the fact that, you know what? Nothing good is going to come out of these blessings and these gifts that God has given me. You need your faith restored. And God wants to restore your faith. But are you willing to let him do it? If you're in that situation, we're about to stand here in just a second and sing our song of invitation. Come forward. But what we can't do is walk out of here and walk out of these doors today. What we can't do is leave here and go on throughout the rest of today and throughout the rest of the week and frankly throughout the rest of our lives and not realize that God is going to come back and he is going to expect a return on his investment. And that job he gave you, that talent he gave you, that money he gave you, all of those things that he's given you, that he's blessed you with, if you haven't gone to him so that he can make room and allow you to leverage to get a return on investment, ultimately you will be accountable for that. We want to honor God with our lives. We want to completely understand what his purpose is. If you're somebody who needs help, whether it be you need to refocus and be restored in that way, or maybe you're somebody who you've never truly given your life to God, don't walk out of here today without truly understanding what that means and making a decision that you're going to use your gifts for him. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.